Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very glad that you've chosen to join us whenever it is you've chosen to join us. We're taking advantage for the next several weeks of, the things that we do now that we didn't do before the pandemic started. And one of those things is collaborating with other churches in our presbytery, or just in our geographic region, in ways that we just wouldn't have thought of before. I'm Sarah Jane. I'm the pastor at New Dublin Presbyterian Church, and I am joined for the next several weeks by Ed Soto.
Yeah, so I'm Ed Soto. I'm the minister of the Alta Vista Presbyterian Church. For those who aren't aware, Alta Vista is just south of Lynchburg. And certainly all folks who are here at New Dublin, if you're tuning in, you might remember me. I did a short internship here. I think it was the summer of 2012. So that was a good time. So I'm glad I'm able to share this time together with your pastor. And hopefully we'll all be able to grow as we, as we study the prayers that are given to us in the Bible.
Absolutely. So, yeah. That is what we're doing. We're calling it Prayers from the Great Cloud of Witnesses. So we have six prayers that we've taken from the Old and New Testaments, culminating in the glorious high priestly prayer of Jesus here in about a month and a half. And I want to welcome as well, we're talking like this is just New Dublin. Alta Vista, we're glad you're here too. We're using New Dublin's kind of pre-set up equipment and process, but this is not just for New Dublin. This is for Alta Vista, and it's so nice to be able to do this. Yes. This is a gift of God that's really shown during this pandemic.
It is. It's fantastic. It's certainly worthwhile taking advantage of this digital media that we have. People are hopefully listening to podcasts while you're working out or on a drive or whatever. This is a great opportunity to continue to dive into the scriptures.
Absolutely. So, yeah. The old Puritans called this redeeming the time. Finding, those down times in your life when you can further your relationship with God.
That's right.
And who doesn't need, no matter how long we've been praying, it feels like we always need that reset and that return to prayer can be.
Absolutely. It'd be funny, though, be curious what the Puritans be thinking about this, see what Jonathan Edwards might say if he saw us recording.
Witchcraft.
That's right.
Well, today, if you are driving, please continue to drive. If you're on a tractor, please continue to drive your tractor. But if you're sitting down at a table or something and you want to follow along with us, this morning whatever time of day it is for you, it's morning for us, we're going to be talking about Hannah's prayer, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you're in a place where you can safely do it, we absolutely encourage you to open a Bible app, and turn there with us and go through this text with us. But before we do that, we always like to pray because we're not good enough or smart enough or spiritual enough to understand God's word all by our lonesome, and we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. So let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you with all our hearts for the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which you did not have to give us, but you did because you love us and you want us to love you. We pray that you would give us pure minds and a pure heart, a teachable heart, so that we would hear your word not just with our physical ears, but that you would carve it into our inmost being. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. Well, I have the privilege of reading the word to you all today. So again, if you have it with you in front of you, certainly follow along. And if not, just please listen intently. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. From the pillars of the church are the Lord's, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Friends, is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
All right. I really love this this prayer. And what's great is this is sort of like a sequel or follow-up to Hannah's previous prayer. For those who aren't aware, Hannah, it was barren, mm-hmm. And she prayed to God to provide for her a son, and part of that prayer, and it's an interesting thing, which I don't know, maybe Sarah Jane, if you want to talk about it or not, we can, sort of getting a little bit...
Context is important.
Yeah, but it absolutely, and so she prays to God, and in sort of an exchange of getting, you know, getting a child, she promises to God that she'll dedicate him to God. And of course, this child is Samuel, who becomes one of the great judges,
great prophets.
Yeah.
And you know, well, I wasn't trying to correct you. I'm sorry. It's similar, same thing. At this point, there's not really a difference between a judge and a prophet. Absolutely, it's this interesting exchange, first fruits kind of situation. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And he does, and he goes and lives in the temple, and he becomes this great, as you say, prophet and judge, as opposed almost to Eli, who, you know, is just also is, you know, a great prophet and judge, but you see his failure in so many ways in and around this story. His first reaction to seeing Hannah praying, which, you know, you would think you live in the temple, you'd be really delighted. He thinks he's apparently so unfamiliar with the sight of people praying earnestly. He thinks she's drunk.
I love it.
But that'll teach you to judge somebody, I guess.
but you're absolutely right. I mean, it's so interesting that you know, he's in the temple, and yeah, you would think that that someone would have recognized, or you know, he would have been familiar with people praying. So yeah, no, absolutely, he is befuddled and taken aback.
So in contrast to this original prayer of kind of desperation and you know, you know when a person, a woman especially, is worth is measured, and you know, children, it's just prayer for almost for redemption in the form of childbearing. She has this child and she takes him to the temple, and then she has this prayer of rejoicing at the moment of leaving her son in the temple. She has this, it's almost like an old musical. You know, people burst out singing at important moments, but this is the way she expresses her joy, and it's a remarkable prayer.
Yes, and it is good to keep in mind too that you know, she's leaving Samuel, she's fulfilling her promise, and you know, I've got two little ones at home, and I struggle even thinking like, oh, what if, you know, how would I be able to, you know, if I promised God to just leave them at the church somewhere, you know, that's a lot of hope and a lot of faith that's in her. And I think that comes out. We see that faithfulness in this prayer. So I think that's a good thing to keep in mind as we sort of dive into it, is that this is really coming from a position of deep faithfulness.
Absolutely.
All right, so we're going to go through verse by verse and just maybe talk about themes. I don't know. I really like this first verse here, my heart exalts the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. Mm-hmm. For those of you who might not know, in the Old Testament, talking about horn is just talking about the strength, something that's strong. You know, of course, if you think of a bull who has really big horns, you'd probably stay away from that because, you know, those things are dangerous, strong.
Absolutely. Sign of strength and power. And our community has found that out in the last few days. We've lost somebody to a bull. So,
oh, goodness. Wow. Yeah.
This image of a wild goat, or wild, just shaking its head with the big... Texas Longhorn style.
That's what's in my mind is a Texas Longhorn. So, I mean, and it's great because she summarizes here just beautifully just how her whole self is exalting in God. So it's not only her heart, but her strength is exalting in God.
Her mouth,
deriding her energies and rejoicing in the Lord. I think that's so important to remember that as we pray, we really are... I mean, it's our whole self. I mean, of course, Jesus said that when he summarized the law with love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And of course, he's quoting from Deuteronomy.
Absolutely. Sometimes I feel like when we pray, we can feel like we have to be very restrained or it's too arrogant or too improv. We're Presbyterians, right? We don't want to come anywhere close to being like Pentecostals. So this kind of like whole body, whole self rejoicing is not something I think we give ourselves over to in prayer so much. We do it, you know, in other contexts and parties, maybe.
But whenever to do it before the tech Lord, wins or something.
but to do it before the Lord, you know, I feel like a lot of us feel like that's almost inappropriate. But here's a biblical example of Hannah. You know, my heart, my strength, my mouth is rejoicing in her victory, my victory, she says. And she goes on, of course, immediately to attribute it to the Lord as well. But she doesn't shy away from this personal rejoicing before the Lord, which I think is a good message for us Presbyterians.
It is. It is. It's a very good message and a great way to start out when we come to prayer. The other thing, too, when we think about prayer is sometimes prayer, we approach it as, you know, something bad has happened or there's something... something needs fixing or something like that. And so we come to God so that we can, whether, you know, center ourselves or God forbid, ask him to change his mind. But, you know, there's this notion that when we come in times of prayer, very often, I would say probably 8 times, 7 times out of 10, we're coming to prayer because we're in need of something. And here we see sort of the opposite. You know, she's coming in prayer rejoicing. Knowing that already what she's need has been fulfilled. And so recognizing that when we pray, we're also to pray for the good things. And, you know, not just to say, oh, thank you, God, but to maybe actually take the time and thank God fully for whatever blessing has come your way.
Not like just writing a thank you note, but like really to rejoice.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. That's a good analogy.
As someone who's not great at writing thank you notes.
she continues there, you know, praising the Lord, does none holy like God. Again, just recognizing the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, just all of his attributes are sort of wrapped up in that one image.
There is no rock like our God.
I love it.
Build your house on. Even if you're getting old and you don't have a baby. Yeah.
Exactly. And
then to switch, you know, this full recognition of who God is, and then what effect that has on human life. She connects this one thing in her life with the full power and knowledge and holiness of God, with God's character, that what God has done for her is consistent with God's character.
Yes, yes.
And then this recognition of God's character is shown in, you know, don't talk proudly, don't let arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. So I feel like, you know, if we figure out prayer works, sometimes we can feel like we've unlocked the key to the secret of the universe. We have the universal vending machine. We've done a magic trick, and aren't we such great people because we figured this out and because we pray and we're so very pious and holy. But a true recognition of who God is doesn't lead to that, but leads to humility and stuff.
Oh, yeah. And I think that's so important. One of the one of the ways that I think about praying practically, and I didn't come up with this, another pastor had come up with it, but I really like it, and he calls it the ACTS prayer, A-C-T-S.
Uh-huh.
And I see this sort of coming forth in a little bit here, and again, this is how I form if I'm praying extemporaneously in church. The A stands for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. And mm-hmm. we don't have time to go on all four, but you start out adoring God for what he has done, for who he is, for just the holiness and majesty of God. And that when you recognize who God is, as Calvin says, the fullness of knowledge is the knowledge of God and knowledge of self, we then recognize that we fall short of that glory. We fall short of that righteousness. And that's why the C in that prayer is confession.
And you can recognize this pattern in our worship services. Usually,
yes.
Right?
Yes. And so important. Yeah. And when we recognize this, when we study and look at the holiness of God, it reflects on his majesty, but it also reflects just how far short we are.
And not even just in our sin, just in our being. We could be unfallen and perfect and still have grounds for deep humility when faced with the glory of God. And it's interesting to me that this stands in tension with her original statement that her horn is exalted.
Yes.
You know, she's got both these things are true at once.
Yes.
You know, she's exulting, you know, but also recognizing this isn't her, right? This is the greatness and the glory
it
of
is,
God
yeah.
that has shown up in her life.
It's so important that it really is just all God-centered.
Mm-hmm.
It's that you're right. She recognizes that her strength, her heart, her voice, but it's all in the Lord.
Yeah.
It's because of the Lord. It's because of the salvation, you know, your salvation. That's just a great humbling moment in mm-hmm. there.
And then we have this long section of of the Lord's reversal. I say a lot of times, I didn't come up with it. My mentor came up with it, I believe, originally. But he would always say, and I've picked it up from him, that God hates common sense.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
That God is intent on turning our world upside mm-hmm. down. And then we have, you know, this long section, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. The full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry are fat with spoil. And here, you know, the one that's probably really, really close to Hannah's heart, mm-hmm. the barren has borne seven. And seven, especially in the Old Testament, is the symbolic number of plenty and fullness and
completion.
So it's not just a lot of children. And seven would be a lot of children.
It means like her house is full.
Her house,
that's
her
a kind of way.
Her life and her house and her value.
Yeah.
And she who has many children is forlorn.
Mm-hmm.
That God has this ultimate power over human life that doesn't necessarily follow our logic.
Absolutely. And I think that that's so important for Hannah and for us to mm-hmm. recognize that we really do need to have a posture of humility. I mean, all of these, because, you know, she is comparing the haughty with the humble, and in all respects, from using military language to economic language to the family, all these life and death, you know, all these images, all these mm-hmm. languages, really, you could just divide those into haughty or humble.
Absolutely.
And of course, we can tell very clearly what God approves of and what God will bless. It's humility,
not
haughtiness.
The humility that flows out of recognizing him and his character.
Exactly.
What God is like.
And so again, it's just, that outpouring. She recognizes just how much that influences in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just in her life or even within the church, you know, or the temple. It's really, you know, God's holiness and God's might extends into the world.
Absolutely.
And we see how God does lift up those who are humble and brings down those who are haughty, even in society and secular world.
I feel like in America, we're all very tempted to think, you know, that our fortunes in life are a direct result of how hard we work. It's the American dream. And if we're doing well, then, you know, the prosperity gospel is rampant,
yeah.
you know. If we're doing well, clearly God likes us
yeah.
and approves of us, and we're special, and you know, nobody. The ends justify the means, but that's not what we have here. That our lot in life is really directed by the Lord, who acts in love for us and desires our ultimate happiness. But, you know, our ultimate happiness and our temporal happiness are not necessarily the same thing.
Very often they're diametrically opposed. Absolutely.
So I don't want you to take away from this that if, you know, you're going through a hard patch in your life right now, then clearly God is upset with you. That's not necessarily the case. The Lord desires ultimately that you be perfectly blissful in Him. But just like, you know, medicine isn't always pleasant. Sometimes we go through hard, and some of the people who have been, you know, in this world the most dedicated to the Lord, the furthest along in their sanctification, have had the hardest times.
Yeah. And you know, Paul's words in Romans, I think it's chapter 5, you know, it's uplifting, but at the same time, it's one of those hard texts to struggle with where he says, God works all good or all things for good for those who love the Lord.
Right.
And that's uplifting, but when you really begin to think about that, he all things all includes things. The bad things, the hard things that we struggle with, and it is hard, and by no means is death and disease good, but somehow, in some mysterious way, God works even those things for our good.
We see God's providence a lot of times in the rearview mirror. Yeah. It's hard to see in the future. It's hard to see in the present, and of course, we're not going to see all of it until
absolutely
all things are made new, but we do trust, and Hannah here trusts that, and has seen that even her bitterness and her struggles in her last prayer in this temple has been absolutely reversed by the graciousness of the Lord.
Yeah. And I think she closes out in these last two verses, 9 and 10, reflecting again on that, you know, the difference between humility and haughtiness, and then recognizes how God, you know, approves of and responds to humility, because again, it's not humility in and of itself. You know, we're Presbyterians. We don't believe in works righteousness.
Right,
so even
absolutely.
The act of being humble is not a works of righteousness.
And if you're too aware of it, you're probably not being humble.
Yes, exactly. Oh, I'm the most humble person in the world. And so, you know, but there is this notion, we have to recognize that true humility really does just relies on God, and is willing to submit to God. And again, that's one of the hard things that we, especially here in America, we love our freedom, and I love our freedoms that we have. But at the same time, we are citizens of a higher kingdom, of a bigger kingdom, a greater kingdom. And so we have to recognize that, you know, God's our king, and we really do need to submit humbly to the, you know, the King of Kings.
And we trust, he says, you know, guard the feet of his faithful ones. He's going to be faithful to us. And will direct us better than we could ever direct ourselves.
Yes, yes. And the other thing too, looking here at verse 10, she says, the adversary is the Lord. We've broken the pieces against them. He'll thunder in heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. You know, all these things, these are words of comfort, but at the same time, we recognize that it might not happen in our immediate lifetime. And that's the other thing we have to wrestle with. We pray for that. We want to pray that God will be vindicated. We want to pray that that hopefully, you know, those who are in error will be brought to God, will come to know the Lord, will seek forgiveness. That's what we need to do. That's one of the things when Jesus says we pray for our enemies, we're not just praying for their well-being. We're praying that the Lord touch their hearts and that they come to know Christ and they come to know the Lord. And so here too, we recognize that Hannah praying that the Lord will judge even the enemies of the Lord, you know, that probably didn't happen in her lifetime.
Right.
But we know that in you know, hopefully those who came to know the Lord did come to know the Lord, and those God's righteousness will be made known in the end. You know, I've been studying the book of Revelation with our youth group down in Alta Vista, and it's interesting that In the first few chapters, John has this vision of the martyrs, and they're under the throne of God, and they're crying out to God. And even the martyrs, in their martyrdom, are crying for God to avenge their death. They still do not want to take it into their own hands. Mm-hmm. They recognize that God is the ultimate judge, and His righteousness will prevail, whatever that looks like, and whenever it will come to pass.
And it will be perfect.
Yes.
Yeah. Perfect timing.
So.
So we take comfort even when we're not seeing in real time the truth that Hannah is confessing here, especially in the middle of her prayer. It will happen, and it will be better than we could have imagined it to be.
Mm-hmm. In a lot of ways, I do think that's probably also a bit prophetic in a sense, because under Samuel, a lot of the enemies of the Lord were punished.
Absolutely.
But at the same time, if you read ahead and you learn about Samuel, even he was not perfect.
Absolutely.
In his life and in his role as a judge.
But we see here, he says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed, who in the end is the Messiah.
Absolutely.
The anointed one, Jesus Christ, Absolutely. Who will reign forever. Yeah. And be exalted over the wicked.
Yeah. And so, you know, again, here, just I always want to mention there's Christ in the Old Testament on every page of the Old Testament. Sometimes you have to look a little bit hard to mm-hmm. see it, but sometimes you don't. And I think this is one of those clear examples that, you know, the Old Testament, it always is pointing ahead to Christ. And while Hannah didn't know anything about the man Jesus who would have been born in Nazareth, you know, that guy was nowhere in her mind. She had the faith that the anointed one will come, and that in him God's strength will be fully known, and of course redemption will be made through him.
And the Spirit is speaking. The Spirit knows.
Yes.
Yeah? The Spirit knows, yes. And the Spirit speaks. There, you know, Paul says that when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays with us.
Absolutely.
Too deep for words. And the Spirit knows here what Hannah did not.
Yeah, yeah. So,
thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed.
Next week, we are going to move ahead a little bit to 2 Samuel, to when David is praying at the temple. Well, not at the temple. He asks God if he can build a temple, and God says no and promises to do things for David instead. And then we have this a second great prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of acceptance, really. And that's what we'll do next week, and we hope that you will join us then.
Yeah, thanks for joining us, and I'll close off with a word of prayer.
Absolutely.
Dear God, first of all, I want to thank you so much for allowing us this opportunity, whether we're driving or sitting or wherever we are, this time to study your word and to dive into understanding what it means to pray and how we're to pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Hannah and her faithfulness. And Lord, we know that you blessed her in her life. And Lord, we know that her prayer pointed us to Christ. And of course, it is in his name that we pray and is towards him we pray. So God, as we continue to learn more about how to pray, may we always have as our focus the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do pray in his precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.